Jonathan Edwards, Sermon on Hosea 2, verse 15. Conclusion. Haven't thou shown that God is wont to cause hope and comfort to arise to the soul after trouble, and humbling for sin, and upon slaying the troubler, both at first conversion and afterwards, after sad declensions? I would now give the reasons of the doctrine. First, to show why God is wont to give comfort after trouble and humbling for sin, or why he is likely to bring the soul into the wilderness before he speaks comfortably to it, and leads it into the valley of Achor, before he opens the door of hope. Number one, it is that the soul may be prepared for a confiding application of itself to Christ for comfort. It is the will of God that men should have true hope and comfort conferred upon them in no other way than by Jesus Christ. It is only by him that sinners have comfort at their conversion, and it is by him only that the saints have renewed hope and comfort after their spiritual declension. And therefore, the way to obtain this comfort is to look to him, to fly for refuge to him. And in order to this, persons have need to be brought to a sense of their necessity of him. And that they may be so, it is needful that they should be sensible of their calamity and misery, that they should be in trouble, and be brought to see their utter helplessness in themselves. And not only natural men, but Christians also who are fallen into sin and are dead and senseless frames, need something to make them more sensible of their necessity of Christ. Indeed, the best are not so sensible of their need of Christ, but that they need to be made more sensible, but especially those who are in an ill and dead frame, and a declining state. They need trouble and humbling to make them sensible of their need of Christ, and to prepare their minds for a renewed confiding application to Christ is their only remedy. The godly in such a case are sick with a sore disease, and Christ is the only physician who can heal them, and they need to be sensible of their disease that they may see their need of a physician. They, as well as natural men, need to be in a storm and tempest to make them sensible of their need to fly to him, who is a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. A Christian who wanders away from God is like Noah's dove which flew from the ark. She flew about till weary and spent, seeking rest somewhere else, but found no rest for the sole of her foot, and then she returned to the ark. So it is needful that the soul of a godly man who wanders from Christ should become weary and find no rest for the sole of his foot, that so he may see his need of returning to Christ. Therefore it is said concerning the children of Israel in Hosea 2 verse 6, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths." And in our context, Hosea 2 verse 7, "She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now." Gracious souls wander from Christ, their husband, following after other lovers. God is wont to bring them into trouble and distress and make them see that their other lovers cannot help them, that so they may see that it is best for them to return to their first husband. Another end of God in it is that comfort and hope may be the more prized when it is obtained. We see in temporal things that the worth and value of any enjoyment is learned by the lack of it. He who is sick knows the worth of health. He who is in pain knows how to prize ease. He who is in a storm at sea knows how to prize safety on the seashore. And people who are subject to the grievances of war know how to value peace. He who endures the hardships of captivity and slavery is by this taught how to value liberty. And so it is in spiritual things. He who is brought to see his misery and being without hope is prepared to prize hope when it is obtained. He who is brought into distress through fear of hell and God's wrath is the more prepared to prize the comfort which arises from the manifestation of the favor of God and a sense of safety from hell. He who is brought to see his utter emptiness and extreme poverty and necessity, and his perishing condition on that account, is thoroughly prepared to prize and rejoice in a manifestation of the fullness in Christ. And those godly persons who are fallen into corrupt and senseless frames greatly stand in need of something to make them more sensible of their lack of spiritual comfort and hope. Their living as they do shows that they have too little sense of the worth and value of that comfort, and those inestimable spiritual and saving blessings which God has bestowed on them, otherwise they never would deal so ungratefully with God, who has bestowed them. If they did not greatly err in slighting spiritual comfort, as the children of Israel did manna, their hearts would never, to such a degree, have gone out after vanity and earthly enjoyments and carnal delights. They need to be brought into trouble and darkness, to make them sensible of the worth of hope and comfort, and to teach them to prize it. They need to be brought into the wilderness and left for a time to wander and suffer hunger and thirst in a barren desert, to teach them how to prize their vineyards. A sense of the pardon of sin, and the favor of God, and a hope of eternal life, do not afford comfort and joy to the soul any further than they are valued and prized, so that the trouble and darkness which go before comfort serve to render the joy and comfort the greater when it is obtained, and so are in mercy to those for whom God intends comfort. It is so ordered that divine power and grace may be acknowledged in giving hope and comfort. There is naturally in men an exceeding insensibility of their dependence on God, and a great disposition to ascribe those things which they enjoy to themselves, to second causes. This disposition reigns in natural men. They are wholly under the power of it. Therefore, they need to be taught their own helplessness and utter insufficiency and utter unworthiness. Otherwise, if hope and comfort should be bestowed upon them, they would surely ascribe all to themselves, or the creature, and so would be lifted up by it, and would not give God the glory. Therefore, it is God's manner first to humble sinners before he comforts them. And all this self-confident disposition is not extirpated out of the hearts of the godly, and especially when they get into ill frames, it prevails. It is very requisite that before any remarkable comfort is bestowed upon them, that they should be the subjects of renewed humbling. They need renewedly to see what helpless creatures they are. That so, when light is bestowed, they may be sensible how it is owing to God and not to themselves or any other, and that they may, by their troubles and humblings, be prepared the more to admire God's power and mercy, and free and rich grace to them. While men are continued in fullness in a fruitful land, they will not learn their own helplessness, and therefore God will cast them out of this fullness into a wilderness. This is plainly intimated to be the reason of God so dealing with the children of Israel, as is said in the text. The church of Israel, before God thus led her into the wilderness, did not ascribe her comforts to God, as in the 8th verse. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, but they ascribed them to her idols. And in verse 12, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. For this reason it is that God takes away those things, as in verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time of it, and my wine in the season of it, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. In verses 11 and 12, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, in which she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I took them away and turned her vineyards into a forest, and made her sensible that they were from him. And then he restored them again. For these reasons God is wont to bring souls into trouble and to humble them for sin before he comforts them. I will now give the reasons why hope and comfort are not obtained till sin, which is a troubler, is slain. While sin is harbored and preserved alive, it tends to provoke God to frown and express his anger. Sin is God's mortal enemy. It is that which his soul infinitely hates, and to which he is an irreconcilable enemy. And therefore, if we harbor this and suffer it to live in our hearts, and to govern our practice, we can expect no other than it will provoke God's frowns. Spiritual comfort consists in the manifestation of God's favor and in friendly communion with God. But how can we expect this at the same time that we harbor his mortal enemy? We see what God said to Joshua while Achan was alive, Joshua 7:12. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Number two, the natural tendency of sin is to darken the mind and trouble the conscience. There is nothing which wounds a well-informed conscience but sin. Sin is the enemy of grace, and therefore the natural tendency of it is to oppose and keep down the exercises of grace, and so to extinguish spiritual comfort. For spiritual comfort comes in no other way than by the exercise of grace. Which prevents the exercises of grace darkens the evidences of a man's good estate. For there are no evidences of this but the exercises of grace. Sin does as much tend to keep out spiritual comforts as clouds tend to hide the light of the sun. And therefore it is necessary that this should be removed in order to our receiving light and comfort. It is impossible in its own nature that any should have spiritual light and comfort before sin is mortified. If sinners had comfort while sin is in reigning power, it could not be spiritual comfort, for spiritual comfort is the same with gracious comfort. But now, can there be gracious comfort where grace has no place? But if there be grace, sin will not be in reigning power, for the nature of grace is to mortify sin. And as there can be no spiritual comfort without a degree of mortification of sin in those in whom sin is mortified, spiritual comfort cannot be any more than in proportion as sin is mortified. Number three, a hope of eternal life, if given before the slaying of sin, would be misimproved and abused. If it were possible that a sinner could obtain a title to eternal life before sin was mortified, and so could have his own safety and God's favor manifested to him, he would only improve it to encourage and embolden himself in sin. Hope, if they'd, it then would have a pernicious influence and tendency. Until sin is slain, they stand in need of fear to restrain sin. If fear were once gone before sin is slain, they would soon run into all manner of wickedness and without restraint. And so, Christians themselves, while they're in a corrupt frame, they stand in need of fear to restrain sin, for at such times love is in a great degree dormant. It is of necessity that persons should have some principle or other to restrain them from sin, but there is no principle which can be effectual to restrain men from sin any further than it is an exercise. If love is not an exercise, it will not restrain men, so that at such times the saints need fear. And therefore God has wisely ordered it, that at such times their evidences should be darkened and their hopes clouded, that they may have fear when love is not awake, to restrain them. The godly themselves, if their hope were all alive at those times when they are in a carnal and thoughtless frame, and grace is asleep, would be in greater danger to abuse their hope and take encouragement from it to indulge their lusts, or at least to be the less careful to restrain and resist them. For we see that in such frames, though their hopes are clouded, and they have a considerable degree of fear, yet they are careless and negligent. But how much more so would they be if they had no fear to restrain them? Application 1. A use of instruction. Hence we may observe the wonderful wisdom of God in his dealing with the souls of men. When we consider what has been said, with the reasons of it, we may see just cause to admire the divine wisdom in his ordinary dealings with respect to those for whom he intends comfort. His wisdom is admirable in his dealings with natural men in fitting and preparing them for comfort, and bringing them into such troubles and distress, and hedging up their way with thorns, as it is expressed in the context, and leaving them in their distress to follow after their lovers, their idols, without being able to overtake them, and taking away their vineyards and all the things in which they trusted, and making them a forest, and so showing them what poor, destitute, helpless creatures they are, before he gives them comfort. And so we may well admire the divine wisdom and his method of dealing with his saints, who decline and fall into sin, or get into corrupt frames and ill ways. God knows how to order things concerning them, and there is a marvelous wisdom observable in his manner of dealing with them in such cases. We may well admire how wisely God ordered things and what has been said for his own glory, to secure the glory due to his power and free grace, and to bring men to a sense of their dependence on him, and to ascribe all to him. And how he ordered things for the glory of his Son, that he may have all the glory of the salvation of men, who is worthy of it, and that he has laid down his life for their salvation. And also how wisely God ordered things for the good of his own elect people, how he brings good out of evil and light out of darkness. How wisely he consults their good and comfort in those things which appear to them to be most against them. How he wisely prepares them for good, and makes way for their receiving comfort, and for its being the more sweet, the more prized and delighted in when it is obtained. And oftentimes in bringing about this and those things, which they think at the time to be signs of God's hatred, and how wisely God ordered things for preventing men's abusing the sense of their own safety, to giving the reins to their lusts. It is ordered so, that at those times when sin prevails, and there would be danger of this, the evidences of their safety are hid from their eyes, and the fear of hell comes on to keep them in awe, and that hope and comfort should be given only at such times and in such manner that they should have influence to draw men off from sin, and to prompt them to diligence and duty in the service of God, and that, when it would have most of this tendency, then they should have most of it. When we consider these things, we may well cry out with the apostle, O the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Secondly, hence we may learn that souls who are in darkness, and as it were, in a wilderness, have no cause to be discouraged, for by the doctrine we learn that this is a way off and in order to hope and comfort. Persons are very often ready to be discouraged by this. God seems to frown. They have a sense of his anger. They cry to him, and he does not seem to hear their prayers. They have been striving for relief, but it seems to be to no purpose. They are in such circumstances that everything looks dark. Everything seems to be against them. They are lost in a wilderness. They cannot find a way out. They have gone round and round and returned again to the same place. They don't know which way to turn themselves or what to do. Their hearts are ready to sink. But you may gather encouragement from this doctrine, for by it you may learn that you have no cause to despair. For it is frequently God's manner to bring persons into such circumstances in order to prepare them for hope and comfort. The children of Israel were ready to be discouraged at the Red Sea when they saw Pharaoh and his hosts pursuing them, but it was only to prepare them for the greater joy after their deliverance. Joshua and the hosts of Israel were ready to be discouraged when they were smitten at Ai, as you may see in Joshua 7:5, so that you who are in the wilderness may take encouragement from this, still earnestly to seek God, and hope for light and comfort in his time. Application 2, a usefulness of self-examination. By this, persons may try their hopes and comforts, whether they are of the right kind. If they are such as have arisen after the manner as is spoken of in the doctrine, if it is a hope which you found in the valley of Achor, in the sense which has been explained, it is a sign that it is a hope which God has given you, and so a hope which you are not to cast away, but which you are to retain and rejoice in and bless God for it. Therefore, particularly inquire concerning your hopes and comforts, whether they have arisen in your souls when humbled for sin, and in the slaying of sin. Inquire whether your hopes and comforts have been given you upon your souls being humbled for sin. You may try it by these three things. 1. Whether you have seen what a miserable, helpless creature you were when your hopes and comforts risen in your heart? Has it been upon your soul's receiving such a sight of yourself, or has your hope been accompanied with such a sense of soul? When hope was given at first, was it implanted in a heart thus prepared? And when you have had remarkable comfort and joy from time to time, your joy been accompanied with such a sense and frame of mind? At the same time that you have had a strong hope of God's favor and that Christ was yours, have you been nothing in your own eyes? Have you at such times appeared to yourself to be a poor little helpless unworthy creature, deserving nothing at the hands of God? And do not only inquire whether in your own apprehension you had some such sight of yourself at first, before your first comfort. If you ever had a right understanding of yourself, of your own heart, and your own state, you will never wholly lose it. It will revive from time to time. If you had it when you received your first comfort, the same sense will come again. When your comforts are revived, this will revive with them. If the first joy was granted to a heart thus prepared, there will from time to time be a sense of your own emptiness and worthlessness arising with your joys and comforts. It will be a deep sense of what a poor, miserable, and exceeding sinful creature you are. The true comfort is one to come in such a manner.